Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. Look like we need to pray and ask the Lord to bring some more people out here. We don't have the place full. You doing okay, Jack? The very first Sunday we had service out here, we had 225 chairs up and we didn't have room for everybody to sit. So some of the people asked me, said, "My lens, you didn't build a building big enough." I said, "Well, if God does this 4 Sundays in a row, then I'll knock out the back wall and we'll do something else." I know a lot of people came just to see what we had done in those 2 months. They wanted to know. They were inquisitive little creatures. They wanted to know what were we able to do since we had lost our lease on the other building. We had 60 days to get out and to be in another, and they couldn't believe we'd built a complete building in 60 days. But we were in it. As you see, we're still in it. And we're still improving every week. If you come every Sunday, you get to see the progress going on Sunday by Sunday. As things are happening, it won't be long, you know, that we'll have the walls textured and we'll have a wall up there. And, you know, this week we got a lot of things done. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're slowly but surely getting things done. So it just takes time, doesn't it? Amen. You know, takes time. But praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're glad that you are here today, and I hope that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, because have you ever wondered why that 4 weeks ago we celebrated a holiday called Easter? And do you know that today is Passover?
That's right.
Passover wasn't 4 weeks ago. Today's Passover. Amen. And first fruits, the resurrection, is not till next Sunday.
That's right.
Now, that's the Jewish calendar. But now, mankind has really messed up what God put together. But we're pretty good at that, aren't we?
Amen.
We're pretty good at messing up everything God does, you know. I mean, of course, I know the king don't know what he's doing and he needs our help to straighten him out, don't we? Yeah, sure, he needs our help. When we get involved, we mess up everything he had straight.
That's right.
And so that's what's happened. But, you know, have you ever stopped to think what it would be like today? Today's Passover. Have you ever stopped to think what it would be like today if Jesus hadn't come and you were a Jew and you were having to go through the Passover? I don't think you really have. I really don't think you understand. I know I don't understand, but I'm going to read today one of the events about one of the kings that done a Passover. And we're going to see a little bit about what the Passover involved and see what you think today would be like if you were going to stay for an evening meal, a Passover meal. Now, we had a Passover meal last night. Now, we went and Joseph, he done the teaching or the talking, and he done a great job. You know, he's really has understood those things greatly. He done a great job. We had a great evening meal, and we were invited to be there about 5:30. But it didn't really get started until about 6:30. And somewhere between 6:30 and 9 o'clock, around 9 or 9:30, I had to have them roll me out, you know, to get home. I couldn't hardly walk out. I was so full. Now, Joseph warned us at the beginning that your glass of wine or juice, he said, if you're going to pour that, of course, it was a small glass, but he said, it probably would be better if you only filled it half full, since you're going to have to drink 4 glasses of that before it's over. Well, I only filled mine half full still, but 4 glasses half full, and then along with a couple of glasses of iced tea with the Seder meal and then with another full-blown meal on top of that, I was almost full when I left. You know, I mean, they had food there, food. Well, I think about how wonderful and how awesome what we did was last night, but I want to show you today from the Scriptures in 2 Chronicles. I want to show you in chapter 35, that's where we're going to start, 2 Chronicles 35, 1, go through verse 19. I want to read a little bit about what this king did and what a Passover would be like if Jesus hadn't come. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless everything we do today. I ask you to open our hearts to your word. Let us see the magnificence of what you did for us 2,000 years ago. And how wonderful you are that we do not have to go through this event anymore. That you paid the price once and for all. And you blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. And help us to get a hold of how much you do love us. Like Dave said, Lord, help us to understand the magnificence of your love. And you did this all for us. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for all these things you did. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus started this Passover. The Lord started this when he brought his people out of Egypt, way back yonder, and he told them that they were to do this. So Josiah announced that the Passover of the Lord would be celebrated in Jerusalem on the appointed day in early spring. Now then, when you go to the King James, you'll find out that was the 14th day of the first month. There was a special day that this was to be done. And the appointed day, and in early spring. The Passover lambs were slaughtered at twilight of that day. So in the evening of that day, the Passover lambs were slaughtered. Now Josiah also assigned the priests to their duties and encouraged them in their work at the temple of the Lord. Now, after you see what the priests had to do, you'll be glad you wasn't one of them. Now, they had a day's work ahead of them, didn't they? Let me just ask you this now before we read on. What if today I said, you know, we're going to have an evening meal this afternoon, and since we're going to have an evening meal to feed all of y'all, we're just going to kill one small calf. But I need four of you guys to come help me catch him, bring him in, kill him and dress him, and cut him up, and then we're going to cook him, and then we're going to eat tonight. Now, we don't get to eat till that's done. Now, some of y'all would starve to death before we got that done, you know. So, but anyway, that would be one little calf, you know, that we do this. But it says, now then, after Josiah assigned the priests to their duties and encouraged them in their work at the temple of the Lord, let's go on to the next. He issued this order to the Levites who had been set apart to serve the Lord and were teachers in Israel. Since the ark is now in Solomon's temple and you do not need to carry it back and forth on your shoulders, spend your time serving the Lord your God and his people Israel. So we do not have to do that anymore. Thank goodness. We don't have to carry that big old ark around no more. He says, report for duty according to the family divisions of your ancestors, following the written instructions of King David of Israel and the instructions of his son Solomon. Then the verse 5 and 6. Then stand in your appointed holy place and help the families assigned to you as they bring their offerings to the temple. Now the people have got to bring their offerings to the temple. And then we're going to go through this Passover. So let's see what he says here. Slaughter the Passover lambs and purify yourselves. And prepare to help those who come. Follow all the instructions that the Lord gave through Moses. All of them. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Then Josiah contributed from his personal property 30 lambs. Oh. How many? Now, wait a minute. That's got to be a misprint. Now, wait a minute. That couldn't be 30,000. What would y'all do if we... How big would these grounds have to be out here if I brought up here trucks loaded with 30,000 lambs and goats? What if I turned them all loose out here on this 100 acres? I said, y'all run out there and catch you one of them little fellers. I mean, you think of the magnitude of this. This is beyond my ability to comprehend. I've never been to a sale in my life that where they had 30,000 lambs to sell at one time. I've never been there. I've been to some pretty big auction sales, but I've never been to one this big. But Josiah contributed from his personal property, 30,000 lambs and young goats for the people. Man, that's going to feed a bunch, isn't it? 30,000 of these things for the people's Passover offering, and then he contributed 3,000 bulls. I mean, get a hold of this. I mean, this is just Josiah's personal gift to the Lord. Now then somebody said, man, he must have really loved the Lord. You find out how much you love somebody if you're going to give away 30,000 lambs and 3,000 bulls. I say, boy, I don't know many people love the Lord that much, do you? You know, isn't that something? And then we come to church and the Lord says, all I ask you to do today is just come to church and give me your tithe for last week. That's all you got to do. And some of us won't even come to church. I ain't got time to go to church. I got to watch the football game, or I got to do this. I mean, I don't even know if football games are played anymore. This may not even be football season. Probably not. I'm so far out of touch, I don't know what's going on. But with the world, but I know there's something going on out there. I do know it's a beautiful day, and I know a lot of people would rather be on the lake today than in church, especially on Sunday afternoon. I mean, nobody in their right mind goes to church on Sunday afternoon. That means we're not in our right mind. We're in the Lord's mind, right? We're in His strength. We are not people of the world. But He gave away 30,000 lambs and young goats for the people's Passover offering and 3,000 bulls. Well, let's see if it stops there. Let's see what the king's officials did. Now, these are men that work for the king. The king's officials also made willing contributions to the people, to the priests, and the Levites, the Halkites, the Zebarites, and the Jebites, the administrators of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 more lambs and young goats. That's a pretty good bunch of them right there, isn't it? They gave away 2,600 lambs and young goats and 300 bulls at Passover offering. Now, I think if somebody said, how many bulls you got out there on your place? Well, there's about 25 cows down here all told. About 25. But what if I had 300 bulls out here? Man, I'd have bulls everywhere, wouldn't I? I mean, what if I had 3,000 like Josiah? I mean, there wouldn't be room for them all to walk on my mere little 100 acres. There'd be bulls all over. Wouldn't be nothing for them to eat. But these king's officials, they contributed after Josiah contributed. They contributed 2,600 lambs and young goats and 300 bulls as a Passover offering. So now then this little group of animals is building up, but it's not through yet. Let's go on to the next couple of verses. The Levite leaders, Conaniah and his brothers, Shemaniah and Nethel and Husab and all these different names, gave 5,000 more lambs and young goats and 500 bulls to the Levites for their Passover offering. Now then, when we look at these lists, first of all, I don't know if you totaled them up like I did, but I'm a numbers person. You know, we're driving down the road and Cheryl says, you know, we live up just on the other side of where those little white brick posts are. I said, yeah, there's 18 on that side and 18 on that side. She says, what? You've counted them? I said, oh yeah, every time I drive down the road, I count them. See, that's an engineer's mind. See, I mean, girls don't do that. But if you don't believe that, you start home this afternoon, you start counting those white posts, you'll find out from the end to the end where they start in, there's 18 of them. And on the other one, you start and there's 18 more. So somebody planned that. See, I'm a numbers person. You know, I count, I look at things, and numbers is my thing. Now then, so far, we're up to 37,600 goats and lambs. Now that's a pretty good bunch of these little guys. And we're up to 3,800 bulls. Now then, you guys happen to be the ones that's going to get the chore of sacrificing all these, killing them and catching their blood. You think this is going to be a busy afternoon? You think you might get a little bloody before this afternoon's over? Has anybody ever worked in a slaughterhouse in your whole life? We got one back here that has. We got another one over here. I did too. When I was a young man, 14 years old, my uncle wanted to take me, my mother's brother, he owned a slaughterhouse in La Mesa, Texas, and he wanted to take me home with him for the summer. And he said, I'll put Thurman to work. You know, and so he did, and I was ready to go with my Uncle Leonard. I loved him. We went out there, and man, my job, he gave me the job. He says, when that bull or cow walks through that door, your job is to shoot him right between the eyes with a .22. That's the first thing you do. Well, the first one that came in, when he walked in that door, I shot him, you know, right between the eyes with a .22. Man, he just done like that and fell on the floor. He said, now the next thing you do is run over there while he's dying and you take and you cut his throat open and cut that jugular vein in there and let all that blood pump out while his heart's, you know, while it's pumping. And pump out all that blood. And then he said, as soon as you get that done, you put this hoist on here and pull up Grumley's back legs, and you pick him up and stand him up in there, and you guys, this other guy there, he was a whole lot better than me, said, y'all are to skin that thing. So the guy had to show me how to take that big old curved knife and grab that meat back, and I learned how to skin. Then after we get that thing skinned, I sawed him in two. And we took all, I cut down the middle, we took out all the insides, and then we sawed him in two, and then I wrapped him up in some fabric stuff, and I wheeled him down and put him in the cooler so you could have hamburger next week. You know, every time you eat a piece of hamburger, a piece of steak, somebody's done that to an animal. Somebody says, oh, how ghastly. Well, you like that steak, don't you? You know, well, something's got to die for you to eat. And that's just the way life is. You know, we don't ever think about it, you know, but that's the way it is. But Jesus is trying to show us a lot of something's died to cover our sin. Now, our sin must have been awful. Because this Passover was some kind of a Passover. I can't even fathom being there with that many people where they killed 37,600 lambs and goats. Can you? That all these bulls? I mean, I started killing bulls in the morning all day long, and we might kill five or six all day long. You know, I mean, that's about all this me and this one guy could kill and skin and take everything out. And, of course, you know, I didn't realize back in those days until I went in there that they saved everything. They didn't lose nothing. They saved the skin. They used the horns for different things if they had horns. And even the insides, you know, the entrails, we cut those and washed everything out of them. And they used those entrails to pack sausage in. You know, isn't it amazing? I asked my uncle, I said, man, I said, do you not throw away nothing? He said, no, since radio, we don't even lose the sound. I mean, he's just kidding me, you know, we put that on the radio. I said, wow, they really did, you know, sell everything from that cow. I mean, the brains, everything was used. You know, I learned a lot right there, but I had no idea until I'd done that one time what was involved in the process of the killing that takes place in America every day so you and me can eat. You know, it's awful.
And they didn't have 22 to shoot.
No, that's right. They didn't have a 22 to shoot them with. No, that's right. So I don't know how they killed them. I don't know whether they hit them in the head with a sledgehammer. I don't know how they killed them. You know, what did you start to say, Joseph?
Yeah, that's what he just said.
They just cut their throat.
Yeah, they pierced their throat. Actually, it's really painless.
Yeah.
It's like you take getting a shot in your arm.
Yeah. They just cut that throat and let the blood start pumping out.
That's right, that's
and
right.
And the animal just dies.
They still do that.
Yeah, they still do that, yeah.
Yeah.
It's amazing what happens when you cut those veins. But to think, now to think about this, here we're thinking about thousands of animals that had to lose their life so that people's sins could be put under the blood. I mean, a ghastly thing. But, you know, that's... you think about how ghastly that was, and as we're reading through this, how awful this was that these animals had to die to cover those sins. But who would ever dream that the day would come when a human being would have to die for your sin and mine? But that day came whenever there was no longer an animal that died for your sin. And it wasn't just a normal man. It was the Son of God. There was nobody else could pay this awesome price, but he did that for you and me.
Amen.
And he did it gladly for you and I.
Amen.
And that is beyond my ability to comprehend. That when he didn't even know me, when I wasn't going to be born for 2,000 years, but he died on that cross so that I could go to heaven if I wanted to. Gave me a free choice. So that I, as a human being, could walk in his love and in his power. That he would move into me and this temple, this body, would become a temple or a dwelling place of God. So that he could use this to do great and mighty things for his kingdom. If I would only let him. But it took me most of my life before I got to the point where I could say, okay, Lord, here am I. Use me. You're my strength. I mean, most of my life I was a normal man. I wanted to do it myself, Frank. I didn't need no help from God. If God needed any instructions, I could help him out. Yeah. And then I began to learn a little bit about who he was. And then I found out he didn't need my advice. He didn't need anything that I had. All he wanted was this. And so I could let him live in there. Now it says there that in verse 10, when everything was ready for the Passover celebration, the priests and the Levites took their places, organized by their divisions according to the king's orders. Now there's a lot of things happened for them to get to this point. Verse 11 and 12. The Levites then slaughtered the Passover lambs and presented the blood to the priest who sprinkled the blood on the altar while the Levites prepared the animals. So they killed them. They drained the blood out in pans or buckets, and they brought the blood to the Levites. Now then, to kill...
Just to get a picture of that, a 1,000-pound cow will have about 150 quarts of blood.
Of which one?
1,000-pound.
Oh, a 1,000-pound cow?
Will have about 150 quarts.
No, surely not that much. Not 150 quarts. Well, I killed some 1,000-pound cows. I don't remember. I know it was they bled pretty good, but I don't remember how much. But I do know there's a bunch. I do know that in a big cow, there is a lot of blood comes out of that animal. That's for sure. But regardless of how much there is, we know there's going to be a bunch. There's going to be a pretty good-sized bucket full, that's for sure, in each one of those cows. And even the little goats and lambs, they bleed quite a bit themselves. But they caught all of this blood. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lambs and presented the blood to the priest who sprinkled the blood on the altar while the Levites prepared the animals. Now, the Levites were preparing this animal. Now, if you've never prepared an animal, you've missed a great blessing. You have no idea what's involved in preparing that animal. Now, then, let me just ask you this. How many of you women here today have ever prepared a chicken fresh? In other words, you killed it yourself and prepared it. Have any women here ever done that? We got one over here. Two over here. Okay, we got a few. But did you know the average person, you know, I mean, we're like my son, you know, whenever he was driving down the road one day when he was a little bitty boy, and we go by a place, he said, "Daddy, what's that with all them cows out there?" I said, "Son, that's a dairy. That's where milk comes from." He said, "Daddy, milk comes from the grocery store." I mean, that's where we live today, isn't it? I mean, you know, the day has virtually gone from when I was a young boy. When I was a young boy, Mom would say, "Son, run out there and catch me a couple of them pullets and I'll fix them for dinner." You know, so I run out there and I take my big long wire with my little hook on it and I'd slip around there and I'd slide that down around. And I'd grab one of them legs. I got that chicken by that leg now. And I'd pull her up there. And I'd reach up and grab that chicken by the head. And sling her around three or four times. The head comes off. And you throw her on the ground. And she's flopping and kicking and all over the place. And you go catch another one. And you do that. And somebody says, "Goodness gracious, that's awful." But that fried chicken sure was good. Something had to die so you could eat. But I'd kill a couple of them chickens when they quit flopping and all that stuff. I'd take them over there and throw them in some hot water and I'd pull all them feathers out and everything. And then I'd take them and give them to Mom. And then she'd do the rest. You know, Mom, boy, she'd cut them chickens up. She'd cut them legs off, cut them breast off. You know, she'd fry that and deep fry that stuff. And boy, in a few minutes, we had some great eating. But there ain't many of you girls today have to do that. You just go to the refrigerator or the freezer and you take it out that morning before you go to work and you put it in the refrigerator so when you come home and eat it, all you got to do is take the plastic off of it and cook it. Is that right, girl?
Amen.
Terry, she's admitting that.
We get ours at Walmart. They actually do all the cooking. And
everything's ready, huh? I mean to tell you, the average person today has never lived back yonder. But do you know what? I hate to tell you this, but what if something happens to America? What if God judges America in the next few months or in the next few years? And I believe he'll do it in the next few months. I believe God has just about gone to the point of no return after the gift He gave us. I believe we're at a point of judgment that soon the King is going to judge America. And He's going to start with the church. Because those that profess to be the church, they're the ones that's not obeying Him. They're the ones that's not doing what He's saying. And so we don't come to church. I mean, we go to church when we feel like it. I mean, most Christians, I mean, I was raised up in church, and I was some of the biggest churches I've been in. You know, we hardly ever had over 25 to 35% of the members on the roll that ever showed up on Sunday. Is that right, Tom?
Yeah.
Still that way. And then about out of the 25 or 35% of those that were on the roll, and I've been in churches had 2 or 3,000 on the roll, that you might have 3, 4, 5, 6, 700 in church. And out of the 600 or 700 that's there, the 25 or 30%, you may have about 1 or 2% of them that's willing to do something. If the pastor said, you know, we need 2 new Sunday school teachers this week, anybody would love to teach a Sunday school class or a Bible study class, would you see me after church? And nobody comes see him. You know, so he goes and confronts them. Would you like to teach a Bible study class? Oh, no, no, Pastor, I couldn't possibly do that. You know, I've got too many things going on. I'm a mother. I got 3 children I have to take care of. I got a husband, and I couldn't possibly teach a Bible study class. Oh, okay. And you don't know why God doesn't bless us? You know, we ought to be jumping out the bits to say, Lord, you need something? I'm here. Use me for your glory. You know, that's what we ought to be, but we're not. I ain't got time, God. I ain't got time. Lord, I got things to do. Well, you ain't never going to be blessed until you realize you're here to serve the King. You're not here for any other reason. But if He wasn't merciful, we wouldn't still be here today. But I believe with all my heart that something serious is going to happen to America in the next few months. I just got that in my spirit. In fact, I'll just tell you that Cheryl and I, we're scheduled to go to Germany in the very near future, just in a matter of weeks from now. We're going to be over there for a week and a half or whatever, then we're going to come back and be at home a week, and then we're going to go to Israel for about 10 days. And I'm going to tell you, with what's going on in the world, I am just this close to canceling both those trips. That's how serious I think something's fixing to happen in America. I think something so serious is fixing to happen. I think that we're going to declare war on Iran. And when we do, with all the conflict we got, with all the oil and gas and everything else, and with Iran saying they're going to wipe out Israel, that is their goal. You don't even have to listen to the news to get that. You can get it anywhere. Iran's plan is to destroy or annihilate Israel. And I don't think the United States is going to let that happen. And to stop it, I think we're going to have to go to war with Iran. And I think the minute we go to war with Iran, I think Iran's going to retaliate to wipe out Israel. And I think when Iran retaliates to wipe out Israel, I think Israel's going to nuke Iran. And I think that's going to start World War III. And then I think this is the war that's going to kill 2 billion people. I hope I'm wrong. Oh, I hope I'm wrong. But why is all this going to happen? It's a judgment of God. God is in control. You're not. And unless the church prays and worships Him and starts doing something for Him and becomes the church He wants, He's going to judge the world, not just America. He's going to judge the world. Now then, some of you women and men that are used to going to the grocery store and getting your chicken, there may not be none in the grocery store to get. You may have to learn to do this all over. That would be something, wouldn't it? Some of us that have never killed a chicken, never killed a calf, or nothing in our life, we may have to learn how to do that. We may have to learn how to do a lot of things. You know, who knows what could happen? Nobody knows what could happen. But the Lord paid the price so this doesn't have to happen. But is the church serving the Lord today? No, we are not serving Him. Is the church obeying what He tells us to do? No. Are we walking holy because He said, I am holy, be ye holy? Is the average church member holy? I don't think so at all. I don't think so at all. I don't think we're walking anywhere close to what the King requires to be holy. I think that the king will judge the church first, and I think that this is going to start real soon. I really hope I am drastically wrong. But in the next week or two, I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to ask Him, Lord, I don't know whether I want to go to Europe or not, but all I got to say, Lord, if there is a war going to start, I do not want to be in Europe when war breaks out. No. I don't want to have to swim home. That's a long ways across there. And if it don't happen while I'm in Europe, I don't want to be in Israel when the war starts. Somebody said, I can't think of no place in the world I'd rather be than Israel when the war starts. Well, that may be true too, but that's a good place to be. But still, I know I can only die one time, but there's a lot of things worse than dying.
Amen.
You know, I don't know nobody over there. I don't have anything over there. I don't have no place to sleep over there. And if there was a war start and all Cheryl and I had was the clothes left on our back and we were out walking around on the streets, you know, I might get hungry. I'd have to be like Jesus, be just like Jesus. But Cheryl and I both have decided I had rather be at home if a war starts. You know, I mean, the war may come to America too, and I believe it will. I literally believe it will. I mean, you know, I mean, with all this starts, there's no two ways about it. If that starts over there, it's not going to stop there. Whenever the nuclear bombs start falling from Israel. And, you know, last time we had war over there, you know, Israel wanted to nuke Iraq. I mean, they wanted to wipe them out. I mean, they was at the bits. They were sitting in their airplane saying, let us go. And President Bush, the old President Bush, he's saying, Israel, please, please cool it. We'll take care of it. And I can just see Israel now saying, okay, don't you do another one of them Vietnam deals. Drag this out for 10 years because we ain't going to go there. All we got to do is push a button, and Israel is one of the most powerful nations in the world. To be so tiny, she is so powerful.
Amen.
You know, and of course, you know, God's kind of there with her too, you know. So, you know, so she's going to be able to do great. He's been there with her with every war she's been in, hadn't he? Against unbelievable odds, they've always won. So, I mean, that's just, some of you haven't seen this, but the other day, somebody sent me an email of a, I think it was an F-15 or an F-16 fighter. F-16? 15. It was an F-15 fighter that we built in America, and they bought them. And they were out doing some dogfighting that day, and one of the other airplanes, I'm not sure what it was, a 100 or something, but another airplane ran into this F-15 and ripped the right wing completely off right up against the fuselage. Now, I'm telling you, I'm a pilot and an engineer, and ain't no airplane in the world flies without one wing. It don't work. It ain't never been done, and it won't never be done except God intervenes. Well, they had a camera inside this airplane, as they do all these when they're doing this stuff, and this airplane immediately began to spin like a cork, and this thing's going who knows how many hundreds of miles an hour, and it's just going, how would you like to have been in that thing? And then all of a sudden, for some reason, God told the man to speed up. And so he pushed the airplane into full burner. And the faster it went, the slower the spirals got until it finally became controllable. And he brought that thing around and back to the airbase and landed it. Yes. Brought it back in and landed it. The gear is in the main part of the fuselage, so when the gear came out and everything, nose gear, he landed and taxied it up there and stood up and looked out, and he thought, if I'd have known this, I would have objected. But we got this on video. We got this on video. This is a real story. Now, I'm going to tell you, anybody in their right mind would have to know that God intervened and brought that airplane back and that pilot back. That's the only way. There is no... You could ask any aeronautical engineer in the world, any airplane you can build, if we shear the right wing off right at the edge of the fuselage, will it fly with the left wing? And they're going to all tell you, no, it's impossible. But with God, there ain't nothing impossible, right? Now, we got a God like that that can control an airplane that an Israeli pilot's flying. I mean, they can go up there and get shot off and ain't nothing left but the fuselage. He can still knock down the rest of the fighters, can't he? You know, don't even have to have it. He can be controlling the thing. I mean, you got to realize the king can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He does love you with all of His heart. And if we, the church, will just straighten our act up and start serving Him and be obedient to Him and not be ashamed of Him. And what just blows me away is every time one of us that says we're a Christian, when we runs into some organization somewhere, I don't care if it's the ACLU, they run up in your face, "You can't talk about Jesus out here on the street." You say, "Back off night, Buster. Watch and see if I can't." I'm not going to let those people intimidate me or you. I don't care where I am. If I'm in Walmart, if I'm in Home Depot, I don't care where I am, I'm going to be glorifying God. In fact, when Eldon and I went to check out dinner, we bought a whole bunch of material for this building. We'd been in there all afternoon long. I bought $5,300 worth of stuff at one time, and I forget how many carts we had. We went to check out. I'm praising the Lord. And the guy that checked out right in front of me, he turned around and said, "Sir, I'm a Christian. I thought I was a bold Christian." But he said, "I ain't never seen nobody like you and that man." He said, "Everywhere I go in this store, I was in here for a couple hours myself today." And he said, "When I'd go over here, I'd hear you say, 'Sir, can you tell me where something is?'" And the guy said, "Yeah, it's down on aisle 16. You say, 'Praise the Lord, do you know Jesus?'" He said, "I ain't never seen nobody that talks about Jesus as much as you talk about Jesus." And he said, "That guy over there." You'd holler, "Eldon, where are you?" And you say, "Oh, there you are over there. What are you doing them two women over?" He said, "I'm telling them about Jesus, handing out some of our CDs." And we're talking, he said, "I ain't never seen two men as bold about the Word of God as you guys." He said, "I thought I was bold, but," he said, "I'm going to get where you guys are."
Amen.
Now, all I got to say is every Christian in the world needs to be in the same place, because I think that's what God died on that cross for 2,000 years ago, to make you and me bold. Oh, we're bold in church. We'll pray for the sick as long as we're behind closed doors at the church. When we walk out the door and go down the street to a restaurant this afternoon and somebody says, "Let's walk in and praise the Lord." Walk in that "Hey, young lady, you're the waitress. You know Jesus?" "Well, sir, I can't talk about Jesus in the workplace." I said, "I can." That tells me one thing about you. If you can't talk about Jesus in the workplace, you ain't much of a Christian. We need to be bold, don't we, Steve? You want to know why we don't get nothing from the King? He says, "A man that does not say he knows me and loves me, I will, if you will not confess me before the Father in heaven, I will not confess you."
That's right.
And that's why we don't get anything from him, because we don't know him. We don't love him. We're afraid of what people is going to do, what they're going to say about us. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm a whole lot more afraid of him than I am of you.
Amen.
I'm not afraid of a man. All a man can do to me is kill me. But God could send me to hell. You know that? And I don't want to go to that place. I'll tell you what. I want to confess him, because when I pray for people, I want to see answers.
Amen.
I want to see God show up for us and do mighty miracles. And praise God, in our little ministry, he does, doesn't he, Joseph?
Right.
He does lots of wonderful things. But we're all about Jesus at this place. And I think it's time that, I don't care who we are, if we drive into a gas station, we ought to walk up to the guys getting gas and say, "Hey, brother, you know Jesus?" You got to look at you and say, "No." I said, "Well, you need to know him." He said, "Why do I need to know him?" I said, "Because the alternative is awful."
Amen. That's right.
You get to go to hell when you die. Somebody said, "Well, I'm gay." "Oh, boy, it's really going to be bad for you." What? "You're one of them hate mongers." "Yeah, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. That's what they call me. I hate sin."
That's right.
I got a feeling Jesus hates sin.
Amen. That's right.
You can call me anything you want to. Just don't call me that you're not a Christian. There's one of them radical, stupid Christians out there. Hey, that's me. I'm one of them. Radical. I'm radical for Jesus. But I got a feeling that's what the King wants all of us to be doing, don't you? Was he radical when he was here? Yes, he was radical. I want to show you some of the things that happened here. After they divided the burnt offerings among the people by their family groups so they could offer them to the Lord according to the instructions recorded in the book of Moses, they did the same with the bulls. Now, we've killed all these lambs. Now, we're killing all these bulls. And we're draining all this blood in these big containers, and we're giving it to these priests. And you know, you can't do that without getting bloody. You know that? I mean, at the end of the day in that slaughterhouse, hey, Ferris, if you did that like I did when you were a younger man, you got blood all over you, didn't you? You could not cut the throat of them bulls and let that blood squirt all that and not get that stuff all over you. I had it all over me every day. It was covered in blood. It became a way of life. Let's go to the next verses. To 15 and 16. Where are we here?
You missed 13.
Oh, that was 19. Was that 19? No. What happened? Oh, he already changed it? Where was I? Okay. Okay, so we went through. They went through 13. We're supposed to go through 18 and 19. Okay, so after 13, let's go to the next two, 14 and 15. Okay. Then they roasted the Passover lamb as prescribed, and they boiled the holy offerings in pots, kettles, and pans and brought them out quickly so the people could eat them. Now then, when you think about if they're going to cook these in pans and bring them out quickly so the people could eat them, I thought about the dinner we had last night. Joseph and Lori had the Passover meal cooking outside when we got there. Can you imagine having to cook all these goats and these lambs and these bulls quickly and bring them in so we can eat? I mean, this is a bigger deal than you think. This is a whole lot bigger deal. In other words, when they went to church on the afternoon, they didn't have a two-hour meeting, did they, Tom? No, it was an all deal. And then afterwards, the Levites prepared a meal for themselves. In other words, after they fed all this multitude, now they're going to prepare a meal for themselves and for the priests, because the priests had been busy from morning till night. You really get a hold of that? You think, Jack, you'd be busy if you was one of those guys?
Yes,
you might be wore out by nightfall, right? The Levites took responsibility for all these preparations. Okay, they were a busy group of guys, 15 and 16. The musicians, descendants of Asaph, were in their assigned places following the orders given by David, all these different guys, the king's seers. The gatekeeper guarded the gates and did not need to leave their posts of duty, for their meals were brought to them by their fellow Levites. Now, the gatekeepers are guarding the gates. Why are they guarding the gates? Maybe it's to keep you from leaving? You ever think about that? Oh, you come into church, and today we're going to have a 8-hour ordeal and kill all these animals, so we're going to put a gatekeeper out there so you can't leave. You're going to be here for the duration. Never thought about it like that, huh? I mean, how many people do you know that if they come to church and if the preacher preached more than 20 or 30 minutes, they say, you know, I'm out of here. You ever see places like that? Sure. They don't want to be in. They don't want to hear the word. You know, they want to be there 20, 30 minutes, and then they want to be gone home. In fact, I'm amazed at the people that have said, I'm going to a healing school the second Saturday of a month down at the Living Savior Ministries. And somebody said, well, I'm sick. I need to go to that. How long is it? And they said, oh, 4 hours, 1 to 5. 4 hours? There ain't nobody could sit and listen to no preacher for 4 hours. But you know, if you get healed, you can, can't you? We've had a lot of people come here that's been here for 4, 5 hours, and we start at 1 on the second Saturday. And do you know the latest I've ever been here? Saturday night, 1 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. That's the latest I've been here. You start at 1, and you go all the way to 1. 12 hours. You know, and you're praying for people. In fact, when I went to Gateway that time, when I spoke at Gateway at a healing conference, I was the first speaker. I spoke from 10 till 12:20. And then I started praying for people. And the second teacher was supposed to start at 1:30. Everybody's going to go to lunch from 12 to 1:30. But mine carried over till 12:20, so they still had an hour and 10 minutes for lunch. But some of them, I offered an invitation, if you need to be prayed for healing, come up here and Jesus will heal you. I had a prayer line so long that at 1:30, when they come back, this conference speaker come to me and said, Thurman, we need to take you and these people upstairs so we can go ahead with the conference. So we went upstairs, and they all got in lines and chairs. And I finished that evening at midnight because they said they had to close the church. I still wasn't through, but I was prayed till midnight. You remember that night? You were there. I prayed for people till midnight. And then I told everybody that, and God was doing awesome miracles. We had some tremendous healing and some tremendous miracles coming out of that line of people.
Amen.
They said, we don't want to leave. I said, well, sir, I'm sorry, they're closing the church. So you guys all look where you are. You count in these chairs. And tomorrow at 2, you come back and you get in that same chair where you are. And I'll be here at 2, and I'll pray for you until everybody's prayed for. And I was there until after 6 the next day. No. That's the last time I've been invited to speak at a healing conference at Gateway. But God's the one that does all of it anyway. It's not me. You know, it's Him. And when He wants me to be back there, He'll invite me. You know, so, you know, I'm serious, you know. God, well, I mean, but you know, God is the one in control of this whole thing. It's not me. Everybody got healed. And of course, the one couple that I was so grateful, the next conference or the next healing school a month later that we had over in Justin, this lady came with 4 little girls. And when she came up, her and 3 of the 4 little girls had a terrible gluten problem. I mean, they bleed internally whenever they eat wheat. And I just explained to all of them. I said, you know, it's a curse. I said, y'all have come down and the sins of your parents have caused this problem. I said, now, because if mother, if you've got it and 3 of your 4 girls have got it and the little girls were just stair steps like this, I said, and they've had it all their life. I said, it's a curse. It's a generational curse. And I said, and Christ redeemed us from that curse.
Amen.
When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He done things that we don't even believe He done.
That's right.
But I was able to convince that mother and those 4 little girls, 3 of the ones that were sick, that the curse had been paid for by the King on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if they would only could receive that by faith, they could leave there that day and go eat anything they wanted, all the wheat they wanted. Well, now, the 3 little girls, they didn't understand what it meant to be redeemed from the curse. So I give them a simple little story. I said, you know, little girls, I said, you go down to the candy store and you go in there and there's some candy and it's $1. And you want some. I mean, you want some candy, but you ain't got any. But there's a nice man walks in. And he said, you know, y'all already got the candy off there, but you ain't got no money to pay for that, but you want it, don't you? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do for you girls. I'll pay for it. So I said, he pays for the candy, so you girls take your candy and you go eat it. I said, he redeemed it for you. She said, you mean Jesus paid the price for this sickness? I said, that's exactly right. Wow. They said, mother, let's go get some wheat. Now, see, they believed. Oh, the faith of a child. Well, the three little girls, they got it. Mama, if Jesus paid the price, I mean, see, they've been taught all their life as little girls, you can trust Jesus. But, you know, adults don't trust Him. I mean, we've been taught too many things wrong. I mean, you know, maybe He won't do it. Steve, I know He can, but maybe He won't for me. Well, that don't ever work then when you do it like that. So mother goes home, and on the way home, they stop and they get some wheat, some Triscuits, a bunch of little things, and the girls just start pigging out on these things because they hadn't been able to eat them. And they eat them, and the next morning, in the wee hours of the morning, Mama wakes up with a dream. Oh, you fool, you have killed your children. I wonder who that little fella was. That's our good buddy, wasn't it? We know who that critter was, don't we, sir? Yeah. Now, he's always out there. Well, she jumps up and runs downstairs, and there's all 4 of her little daughters sitting there at the breakfast table eating all the wheat things they want, cereal, and they're just pigging out, and ain't none of them got a bleeding problem. She said, look, if these girls can do that, if they got that kind of faith, I can do it too. So she sat down there and eat the first piece of wheat toast she'd eat in years. And her husband and all 4 girls come to the next healing school a month or 2 later, whatever it was. And all of them got up in front of the group and said, you know, since we learned what we learned at Gateway, when Pastor Thurman prayed for us that day, we have been able to eat anything we want with no problem. Now just think, Jesus paid for that curse for every one of you.
Amen.
Every one of you are free from that curse if you understand that and get a hold of it. You do not have to let the enemy beat up on you in life. You know? He's given you power over the devil. If there's anything in your life that's bothering you that does not work like you think it should, you don't have to let that bother you. It's a demon. He's bugging you. I mean, if somebody, I hear people all the time say, well, would you pray for my depression? Would you pray for my fear? I'm in such fear. I said, you don't believe the word. You got power over that devil. Jesus paid the price for you 2,000 years ago and redeemed you from that curse, so you don't have to be there. You can be free from that. All you got to do is claim it. That's just like the other day when I was out there, and we were all out there in Silver City, New Mexico, and a woman drove from Roswell, New Mexico, I think, somewhere 3 or 4 or 5 hours away to meet with me on one of the mornings there because she had a problem in her stomach. This is a great, I talked to this little gal an hour and a half. Her Bible was marked up from cover to cover. If I ever seen a woman that believed God and loved Him and He was her Lord, it was that little gal. But after an hour and a half, she said, but sir, I got this problem in my stomach for about a year and a half. I've been to doctors. I cannot get this. They can't tell me what's wrong. I said, honey, no problem. It's just a demon. Not me, a Christian, I could have a demon? Yeah, that's what it is. And you got one living in you. But I didn't have any idea how many she had. You know. So I said, well, it's no problem. I'm sitting there in a breakfast room with her. And I said, no problem. I'll just command these demons to not manifest. And if you know you got all your sins repented of, which she thought she had. See, she thought she had repented of every sin, known and unknown. And I said, no problem. I will command these demons to leave you, and they will leave you. And so sitting in a breakfast room in a public place in a hotel with this woman, and Cheryl's almost right above us in our room sleeping. You know, she's still up there. I'm down here early in the morning with this woman. I've been with her an hour and a half, and then I take authority over the demon and command the demon to come out of her. And when I did, he manifests. I mean, this little tiny, frail woman became a raging, wild woman. I mean, wild, you know. And, of course, nobody understands that because you weren't there. But I fought with this thing for an hour, hour and a half. And finally, I asked the question. I said, how did you get in her? He said, this stupid, I won't use the names. He used some pretty foul words. This stupid blankety-blank woman let me come in when she joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago. Now see, she didn't have any idea that being a member of the Rainbow Girls would open the door to a demonic spirit to come in to attack her. And then, of course, I said, no problem. I'll just have her repent of that sin, and then you'll have to leave. And then that woman became the most wicked, wild-looking thing you ever saw. Tongue rolled out, wrapped back into her mouth, eyes crossed, neck spread out like an adder, and looked at me, and I couldn't even begin to do what she did with her mouth. And she said, but I have this woman so, and here's the way he did her hands. I have her brain so interwoven with me that she will never be able to repent of this sin. And he did. I said, but I'll repent for her sin. I said, it's written in John 20:23 that if I remit her sins, they are remitted. And that woman looked across the counter at me and snarled up. And that demon says, almost nobody knows that scripture. I said, but I know that scripture. And so I'm going to drive you out. I mean, how many times did I read John 20:20-23 and 24 and didn't believe it meant exactly what it said? Why can you repent? Why can you remit somebody's sins? Who's living inside of you? So if you're dead to self, who's here? It ain't me. It's Jesus. Is that right? Can Jesus remit sin? Of course He can. See, that's one of the major problems I had with Jesus when He was here on the earth. Who do you think you are? God? You're telling me you forgive sins? See, they had the same problem with Him, didn't they? But see, the same Jesus that was here 2,000 years ago, He's here today in you and me, isn't He, brother? He is the same Jesus. So you can do the same thing. He clearly told you in those verses, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. You go and do likewise. And most of us don't believe that what He did on this cross 2,000 years ago has given us this kind of power. But this demon, it was awesome to see him. And, of course, he get more and more violent And he did. I finally said, Lord, I need you to, I need Cheryl down here, Lord. I ain't got a cell phone. I mean, I'm too busy. If you had never been through one of these, you don't have any idea. But I'm a little busy, and I need Cheryl to come down here. Well, just a minute or two after I made that statement to myself, she called me. Honey, where are you? I said, get down here. Get down here right now. I need you. Now, she said, are you still with that woman? I said, yes, but get down here. So she said, okay, so boy, and I'm just a couple minutes. She's down there. She walked in and sat down there. And here's the woman, here's me, and here's Cheryl. She sat down there, and I said, I'm having a little problem getting these demons out. And she said, how many was there? I said, well, when I first started, there was 2,823 of them. But by the time she got down there, we're down to about 1,400 or something like that. I forget what it was. When I said, how many of you's left? Every time I'd command them to leave, a bunch of them would leave. And then finally, we got a bunch of them there. And then one time I went through with the power of the word, and I commanded these demons to leave, and she went through one of them ghastly things, rolling her eyes and her head back and all this stuff, you know, doing all that. And I said, are you free? And she said, yes. I said, okay, good. And so she's sitting there for a minute, and then I thought, no, this woman ain't free. No, you ain't free. I said, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Now, Cheryl sat right beside her, and this woman is throwed plumb out in the middle of that breakfast room, right on her side, laying in the floor. And she's screaming. So I run out there and jump on top of her. That's why I needed Cheryl there. Because, you know, in a restaurant, you know, I mean, when you run out there, you really need your wife there with you. Because somebody, I mean, there was a paramedic there anyway. And whenever I run out there and jumped on top of her, holding her, and she is strong as a bull ox. I'm telling you, she is a tiger. And I'm screaming at the demons, come out of her. There was a guy got up and come over. He said, sir, I'm a paramedic. Can I help you? I said, no, sir, I'm a pastor, and I'm casting the demons out of this woman. I don't really need any physical help.
How did you know there were that many demons?
Ma'am?
I've never heard this. How did you know there were that many demons?
Because I asked her. I said, how many demons is in there? When I said, how many of you is in there? I said, what is your name? He said, I'm Leaf, and I'm the head demon. I said, well, how many of them's in there? He said, 2,823. And so I began to command them to come out. And every once in a while, I say, how many is left? He said, there's 1,420 of us left.
Does everybody have these demons in
them? Do what?
Does everybody have these demons in
them? Well, only if you sin. Have you committed any sins? Somebody, this is scary. It really is. Here is this wonderful little Christian lady, most frail, gentle, little, precious little woman with her Bible marked up all over. And if there was anybody in the world, you'd think impossible to have a demon. You'd think, could she have a demon? No, God, no, no.
About
110 pounds. Homeschooled, had four beautiful children, homeschooled them. She was just a precious daughter of the King. But she opened a door through sin 24 years ago and let these demons come in. And we're fighting this battle. And then this whole thing, I'm telling you, to get down to what faith really is. After a little while, when Cheryl came down and she really got wild, and then a little while Dave come by, and so the management of the hotel come by and said, y'all have got to do something. You're scaring everybody in this place. And said, can't y'all take her upstairs to a room or something? We said yes. So Dave and I took her upstairs, and of course, the minute we got in the room, I threw her on the bed. And she started manifesting again. And so I jumped right up on top of her with one knee in her stomach, one holding her down over here and holding her down over here. And this woman starts throwing her head back and forth 90 miles an hour so fast her head is a blur. I couldn't even begin to do that. But you couldn't even tell where her head was. It was going so fast. And so finally, after 5.5 hours of this, we get down to 4 demons. There's 4 of them left. And that head one, he said, I am not coming out. I said, yes, you are. We go through some awful things. Dave got to see this. Cheryl got to see this. This was a training ground for both of them that day. Well, really for all of us. But, you know, I'd been through it several times. But finally, after 5.5 hours of the deliverance, I've been with this woman now 7 hours from the time I started that morning. I'm asking the Lord, when is this thing going to be over? 7 hours? That's a pretty good day, isn't it? Especially when it's intensive as this has been. I mean, you know, I'm fighting a woman. I'm fighting a demon. It's like I'm fighting a grown man. This guy is strong as me. I'm in a wrestling match for 5.5 hours. If you don't think that can take you to the end of your limit, try it sometime. It's lots of fun. I mean, just wrestling with somebody. You don't have to be fighting a demon. Just get a hold of somebody and try to wrestle with them for 5.5 hours and see how tired you get. So I'm up on top of this woman on my bed, mine and Cheryl's bed in the hotel room, with her holding one side, mopping up all the stuff she's throwing out, and Dave's holding her feet down. And I said, Lord, I'm quiet. I said, Lord, when is this devil going to come out of her? When is this going to be over? I said, Lord, I got to preach tonight. It's 7 o'clock, and it's only an hour and a half till 7 o'clock. And he spoke to me just as clear. He said, it's going to be over when you believe it's done. But one more time. I grabbed a hold of that devil. I mean, I'm still holding her. I said, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, this is my last time. By faith, you're out, and ain't four of you going to stay. All of you are out. You're gone. In the name of Jesus, I said, it's done. And I just jumped off of her and stood up. The little woman was totally lifeless. No more fight. When I done it by faith, they left. Every one of them. Dave must have talked to her an hour and a half after that. She was just the gentlest, frailest. I don't think she really understood what happened. I mean, all these demons had left her. Had hundreds of them in her. How did they get in? The demon was very clear. I got in when this stupid woman got into sin by joining the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago. He knew the day he came in.
Is that just some kind of club?
Yeah, the Rainbow Girls. The Rainbow Girls is the girl's side of the Eastern Star. The Eastern Star is the women's side of the men's Masonic Lodge. That's what all this is. And all of them give credit to Lucifer and not God. And anybody, any man, I don't care who you are, if you're a Mason or ever been one and you've not read their books, which most men don't, but if you do, I have read them, believe me. I spent 6 months studying the Masonic Lodge. And I don't know how you can be a man of God, yet I know preachers that are members of the Masonic Lodge. I don't understand how any man's eyes can be blinded to the point that he can read those books and says, in the lodge, you cannot use the name of Jesus. Now, that ought to be the first clue there's something wrong with this picture.
Amen.
Yes, Joseph.
Back in Appomattox, Virginia, there's the number one church in the town, is a Baptist, Southern Baptist church, has a great big stained glass window with a Masonic emblem on it.
I wouldn't go in that church under no conditions. Under no conditions. I guarantee they're going to have problems. They're going to have problems. You know, the Masonic Lodge, their God is the devil. It's Lucifer. It says so in their books. How could a preacher, a deacon, how can they be members of the Masonic Lodge and give credit to Lucifer? There's something wrong with this picture. You want to know why there's no power in the church today? I got your answer. We're mixing ourselves with the world. And, in fact, here at our great and awesome Southern Baptist, which I was a member of for years, we spent, I don't know, $250,000 doing a survey on the Masonic Lodge. And then the day that they come to vote on it, they didn't tell nobody but the Masons that they was going to vote. So it carried. You can be a Southern Baptist and be a Mason. I'm not sure you can be a Christian to be a Mason. I don't want to stand before God as a preacher one day if I get involved in the Masonic Lodge. Not after what I've learned about it. Somebody said, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, I do. Guarantee I know what I'm talking about. I've done my research on this organization. You want to get a devil in your life that's going to ruin your life? Just join the Masonic Lodge. If you want to be a woman and be a little girl and not join the Eastern Star, but the girl side of it, the little rainbow girls, and you want to get a demon you're going to carry all of your life and it's going to ruin your life and one day going to manifest fully in a restaurant with a preacher there, just join the Rainbow Girls. And when that little girl, when I said, have you repented of ever sin, known and unknown? She said, yes, I have not walked in any kind of sin. I have been an obedient daughter of the King all these years. But she didn't know. Being a rainbow girl would open the door to the devil. But when that demon manifests, for 18 months, she'd had that beast 24 years, but for 18 months, he'd been tormenting her in her stomach. I mean, he was twisting her stomach. She had severe pains. She said, I have not been with that pain in my stomach for 18 months. She said, I've been to doctor. Now, how long had she had this beast? 24 years. But he's only been manifesting the last year and a half. She's been to the doctor. She's done all kinds of things. Doctors can't find nothing wrong with her. I told her, I said, if the doctors have x-rayed you and done everything, and yet you're in this severe pain in your stomach, then you have a spiritual being inside your stomach called a demon. And I said, I have been given power by my Jesus over these demons, so I will cast him out. So we did. But it was a very long, drawn-out deal. But let me tell you, any human being on this earth can have a demon. I mean, I think about that young boy the other day I met down here in Fry's. I went down there to get some electronic equipment and heard some young man holler, Mr. Scribner! I turned around. He come running across there and grabbed me and hugged me. I said, son, do I know you? He said, well, I don't know. But he said, 2 years ago, I come to one of your healing schools over in Dallas. He said, my dad brought me. He said, I was hooked up on internet pornography. He said, I'm a Christian. I was in church. I knew what I was doing was not right. But he said, I tried everything and nothing. He said, nothing would set me free. He said, I came to your healing school that day and walked up and you told me, said, if you will repent of that sin and tell God you're sorry and you come to him on behalf of Joel 2:32, I guarantee the King of the universe will deliver you because he promised it in Joel 2:32. He said, I stood with you on Joel 2:32 and he said, 2 years I've been out and he said, I'm now moved to California. I come back here with the visit with my dad. And he said, I'm living in California, and said, there ain't nobody that I've met yet in California believes these things. So he said, a good friend of mine and myself, we're thinking about starting a small church in California teaching people how to get free. Hey, God had a plan for that boy, didn't he, Jack? He had a plan for that boy. He showed him that his word worked. Joel 2:32. What does it say? Save our place right there at 2 Chronicles 35:16, and pull up Joel 2:32 in the King James, and let's see what it says. Look at this. And it shall come to pass. Isn't that a good way to start out with God's word? Don't you like that, Jack? He shall heal your back if you believe him, right? And it shall come to pass that whosoever... Oh, aren't you glad you're a whosoever? That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Is that a promise, Tom, from God to deliver you if you need deliverance?
If it says shall, it sure is.
That's what it says. And it shall, that's what I told that young boy that day. I showed him his scripture. He said, I got this internet pornography and I can't get rid of it. And I know this doesn't glorify God. I know it doesn't glorify him for me to be hung up on sexual things. He said, I know God didn't plan for me to be like that, but I want to be free. How many men have I known in my life that had this problem? Same as that young boy. That young boy was an early 20-something year old. But somewhere along the line, somebody showed him some pornography, some pictures of women, and that's not what God made a woman for, to be a sex object. He made a woman to be a helpmate. And some women never learned that, and some men never learned that. But that's what he made every woman on this earth for, to be a helpmate to her husband, not to be a sex object for somebody else. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So how many people have I seen get set free of alcohol, drugs, pornography, you name it? Well, that's scripture. And that young man come running across the hall, the big area there in the middle of Fry's, Mr. Scrivener. And he come over and grabbed me and hugged me. And he said, praise God for you and your ministry. I got set free at your ministry. I didn't even remember him. I don't have to remember him, do I? God's the one keeping record, isn't he? But that young boy, God's going to use that young boy to start a church out in California. He said, there's people out there, all kinds of people under the addictions and need to be delivered. And he said, I saw that scripture work for me. He said, I won't never forget that scripture. Well, don't ever forget that. It's a very good place to go. If somebody, see, God watches over his word to perform it, does he not?
Amen.
And when he watches over his word to perform it, if you do it by faith, you can get anybody delivered with that, can't you, Frank? All they got to do is believe. Now, if they walk up and say, well, I'm not sure this is going to work, then you better do some teaching first, right, Steve? Because they got to know if it's God, he don't play around, does he? He means what he says, and he can change everything. And that's what he says. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 35, where we was there. The entire ceremony for the Lord's Passover was completed that day. All the burnt offerings were sacrificed on the altar of the Lord as King Josiah had ordered. Was that a busy day, Deborah? Was there a lot of blood spilt that day? Was there a lot of big fires burning that day? A lot of animals' meat was roasted and a lot of people eat a lot of food that day. But boy, what a day. There must have been a lot of people there, right? This is something else. Now, 17 and 18. All the Israelites present in Jerusalem celebrated Passover and the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, today is Passover. This afternoon, unleavened bread starts. And how long does it say unleavened bread goes?
7 days.
Okay. According to the Word of God, at the first day of the week after unleavened bread, or the first day of the week after the beginning of unleavened bread, is to be the day of first fruits. First fruits. Now, it just happened under the old covenant that we had when this happened, that Jesus was in the grave 3 days, so it happened in the middle of the week. Passover was in the middle of the week, and then Jesus went into the tomb, and he was in there 3 days and three nights, and then Sunday, the first day of the week, he arose. He became the first fruits of the first resurrection. And so, technically speaking, we celebrated a day we call Easter a month ago. To a Christian, it's not supposed to have meant nothing. The day that we celebrated a month ago was not Passover. It was not the rising of the dead from our Savior. It was a heathen holiday. We even call it by a heathen name called Easter. And we were all running out, doing all kinds of things, going to church, wearing our fancy clothes on Sunday. And it's the wrong Sunday. No, it's not even the right day. It was a month off. Today's Passover. Today's real Passover. And next Sunday is first fruits, or the resurrection from the dead. Next Sunday is when you need to celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me 2,000 years ago when you spent that 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and then you arose from the dead to be alive forevermore. You were a month off last month when you did it. Why do we do that? Why do we not do it according to the Word? Yep, you're absolutely right. We do everything the way somebody else tells us, and we don't even get in the Word enough to find out for ourselves when it's supposed to be. Verse 19 there. The Passover celebration took place in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. Now, do you think this man must have loved God? You think he was doing things right for God? Well, let me read a few scriptures to you and show you what happened when, even if you've done all this right for God, and then you don't do something right for God, let me show you what the consequences are. Now, the next few verses. Let's go on. Verse 20 through 27. After Josiah had finished restoring the temple, King Necho of Egypt led his army up from Egypt to do battle at Carchemish, however you say that, on the Euphrates River, and Josiah and his army marched out to fight him. Now see, when you go to war, you better pray first.
That's right.
Look what he says. But King Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah with this message. What do you want with me, King of Judah? I have no quarrel with you. I only want to fight the nation with which I am at war, and God has told me to hurry. Do not interfere with God who is with me, or he will destroy you. So who does everybody on the earth work for? God. I mean, I don't care if you're a lost nation. I don't care if you're a heathen nation. I don't care if you believe in Jesus or not. You work for him. You know that?
Amen.
You know, he's the boss. You know, God moves on people's hearts. We don't understand this. But he had sent another king out to destroy another nation. And this man of God that just went through this tremendous Passover deal, And I mean, presented, you'd think God would have a little compassion on you. Just give 30,000 animals, actually 35,000, counting the bulls, right? But see, obviously that didn't carry a lot of weight. Let's see what happens here. And God has told me to hurry. Do not interfere with God who is with me, or he will destroy you. Now then, let's see what the next verse says, 22 and 23. But Josiah refused to listen to Necho, to whom God had indeed spoken. Now, can God speak to somebody that's not even one of his own? Sure he can. He can do anything. If you don't believe God will do that, you don't know much about him. But Josiah refused to listen to Necho, to whom God had indeed spoken, and he would not turn back. Instead, he led his army into battle on the plain of Megiddo. He laid aside his royal robe so the enemy would not recognize him. I mean, I don't know whether he's smart or a coward. I don't know which way that is. But one of the two, he didn't want to be recognized because he didn't want to be killed. But it says, the enemy archers hit King Josiah with their arrows and wounded him. They didn't even know who he was. He was just a man. It says, take me from the battle, for I am badly wounded. Isn't that amazing? Verse 24 and 25. So they lifted Josiah out of his chariot and placed him in another chariot. Then they brought him back to Jerusalem where he died. He died. He was buried there in the royal cemetery, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. The prophet Jeremiah composed funeral songs for Josiah, and to this day, choirs still sing these sad songs about his death. These songs of sorrow have become a tradition and are recorded in the book of Lamentations. Verse 26 and 27. The rest of the events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion done according to the written law of the Lord from beginning to end are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now, wasn't it sad that this king done all these wonderful things, had one of the largest Passovers that ever to please God, but right after that, God had sent another king to destroy another nation that wasn't doing what he wanted them to do, although they were a heathen bunch. This guy said, I'll go out and wipe them out. And the guy says, no, God spoke to me, told me to go deliver them. I don't have no quarrel with you. You go back home. No, I ain't listening to you. We're going to wipe you out. And he lost his life. He didn't win the battle, did he? See, if God has sent somebody to do something, if he don't tell you to get involved, what's the safest thing you can do? Stay out of it, right? Stay out of it. I learned a great lesson when I went to New York. I had never seen what I saw in New York. There was a man and woman. I was walking down the street with a couple of guys one day, and there was a man and a woman fighting tooth and nail on the sidewalk. And this guy was getting the best of the deal to this poor woman. So one of the guys, you know, here we are from Florida and Texas and all this kind of stuff. We kind of show a little compassion to women. And so the guy runs over, one of the other guys runs over and grabs the guy to stop him from beating the woman. And when he does, immediately the woman starts beating him. And then the guy started beating him. Now both of them beating him. Now we had to push them off, get away, and run away. So when a man and a woman get in a squabble on the streets of New York, now you know why people turn their back and run the other way. You see? They were in a war. And they were suffering. Actually, technically speaking, those two people probably were deserving everything they were getting even more. Because probably neither one of them was serving God. You know? And so the Lord was there. Do you believe he was there that day, Steve?
Yeah.
Sure he was. He was there. Yeah. Just like this day right here. Do you believe God was there with this king? Do you believe God spoke to the one king and told him to go destroy that other nation and he was on the way to do it? Yeah, yeah, that one right there. And then when Josiah said, well, I'll go stop him. And God says, no, 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 Josiah, no, no. You know, this is not your battle. I didn't call you into this. Did I call you and tell you to go fight him? Well, no, but I'm just going to get him anyway because he's going to go fight this other nation. I think you ought to stay at home, Josiah. Don't you think so? See, God didn't speak to him, did he? But he did speak to the other king, Necho, right? And he said, go wipe out this nation. Now, probably, see, that nation was in some kind of gross sin, don't you think? And so God says, okay, I'll call you. And, you know, that's what gets me. And we've seen this several places in the Scripture. God calls out a wicked king to go wipe out another wicked king. Then when he gets that kingdom wiped out, he sends somebody else to wipe out this one that went and done what he said. We've seen that, haven't we? Over and over. So now see, if that had been God's plan, he'd have used Necho to wipe out that kingdom. And then after he done what God told him, if he's a wicked king, he could have said, okay, Josiah, you take your men, go out now and wipe him out, and then everything's okay. And if God had told him done that, then Josiah would still have been alive till he'd have lived to be an old man. But he didn't do it God's way. And God warned him through that man. Said, tell him to stay at home. I didn't call him into this battle. Now then, I wonder how many of our men today that are running the world are asking God whether we should do this or not. Should we attack? Should we stay at home? I wonder how many of them pray. Really? Yeah, I wonder how many of them men have heard from God lately. I mean, if they're running a country, they should be inquiring of the king what they should be doing. Don't you think? But you know, if you're working downtown every day, you should be inquiring of the king, Lord, what should I be doing? Lord, watch over me. What do I need to be doing? But how many of us don't do that either? How many of us go through all week this week and never even ask God to guide us or direct us or nothing? We don't even think about him. We leave here this afternoon. We go down and get something to eat. We don't even say, Lord, thank you for this food. We just jump in like a bunch of little pigs and eat it. Is that what we do? Christians. You ever see Christians do that? All the time. We don't ask him to bless it. We don't talk about him. We just go do what we want to do. And then Monday through Saturday, and oh, next Sunday, oh my gosh, it's Sunday again. Oh my lands, how quick this week's gone by. It's time to go back to church. Well, did you go to Tuesday night Bible study? Oh, no, I ain't got time to go to Tuesday night Bible study. How about the second Saturday of every month come to a healing school? No, that's 4 hours long. I couldn't possibly go over there. I might get healed if I went over there. You didn't even have to come to a healing school to get healed. You just come to one Sunday afternoon service, didn't you, Jack? I was able to build Jack's faith one Sunday afternoon, and he had a back trouble for months. And, of course, Rosemary, praise God for a good woman. He'd been over there trying to get some adjustments and everything. She's a therapist, and after two or three or whatever, she said, I can't help you, it appears. I'm not doing you any good. But she said, I know where you can get that back healed. He said, where? She said, over where I work, at the Living Savior Church. Now, he's a Baptist. You know, there's a mouthful for a Baptist. But he believed her, and he came over here, and then he heard a guy that used to be a Baptist teach something that was exactly what the Word says. And so he come up and said, hey, you know, you're not quite as crazy as I thought you were, you know. No, he didn't really say that. I'm just kidding. But he said, you know what you taught today is what the Word says, and I've got this back trouble, and I need to be healed. And I said, well, Jack, I don't know what kind of sin you got in your life, but you got some. So you got to get rid of those sins. Stop doing everything sin, and I'll pray for you, and God will heal you. He said, okay, Lord, I don't know what his sins are. Still don't know. I didn't ask him. I don't have to know. But he said, Lord, I repent of all my sins, and I make you a promise I'll stop sinning. I prayed for him before he got to the car. He's completely healed. Amen. He ain't had a back pain since. Amen. Now, does God, when you change and repent from your sins and you pray for you, does he do great things?
Absolutely.
Now, which way is the best, Jack? The pain in the back?
No, sir.
Oh, no. You didn't like that, did you, Jack? I've had it, too. I don't like it either. Go ahead.
Some people want to have one more night with the cross.
Yep, that's right.
I was with a man all day or half day on Friday and all day Saturday, a good Christian man. And he said, well, I've got this bone spur. I said, oh, you do? He said, I've got this back trouble. I said, would you like to be healed? I'm very confident I could have prayed for him and healed him, but I didn't. This is more than being healed.
Yeah.
This is understanding.
That's right.
He needs to teach you. A good Christian man, I think he'd done a little preaching too.
Amen.
And I said, come with me on Sunday, and my pastor will pray for you. And I looked at him and I said, I guarantee you will be healed.
And he wouldn't come.
And he said, you guarantee it? I said, I absolutely will. And I couldn't get him there. So you wonder what goes through their mind.
Why in the world could a man guarantee that God would heal another man's back? Because I guaranteed him, if he repented of sin, that the king would heal him. And when he repented of his sins, he didn't even get to the car that Sunday till his back pain was completely gone. And I remember he tested it for about 2 weeks. He waited about 2 weeks to come back. And when he come back after about 2 weeks, he walked up to me and said, "You know what you preach is works." He said, "You prayed for me 2 weeks ago. My pain was gone before I got to the car." And he said, "I ain't had a pain in 2 weeks." He said, "My back feels great." Well, that's been months and months ago now. And he still hadn't had almost a year ago now. Wow. But see, what is it that brings on the back pain? Well, I don't have a clue what Jack's pain was, but I bet he'll be willing to agree with me. He had a sin. See there? No question. He had a sin. And he knows exactly what it was. See, I wouldn't even dare ask a man what your sin was, but we know he knows. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you what your sin is, I don't care if it's lying. I don't care what it is. If you say, "Lord, I've been lying to these people. And Lord, I repent. I won't ever do it again." He said, "Okay, now that I got your attention, now all you need is somebody to pray the prayer of faith for you. And be in agreement with you, and I'll forgive you and heal you." And isn't it wonderful?
Absolutely.
And of course, you know.
And as I listen to your CDs driving down the road, I have to frequently stop it.
And rewind it and play it again, huh?
No, and repent of the sin.
Oh.
You don't have all of them in the front of your mind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But see, that's the beautiful part about God. He wants us to be free more than we want to be free.
Amen.
Isn't that true, Terry?
Yeah.
He wants us to be. He wants us to enjoy the abundant life. Is that right, girl? Is that right, Frank?
Yeah.
He does everything. You know, I go back. In fact, I got to quit today. I got to quit on Job 33. We got to go back to Job 33, and you got to see Job 33:10. This is a scripture I was going to talk and on in NLT. Now, this is such a great scripture. In Job 33:10, and this is what people say, "God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy." Have you ever felt like that? Most of us have. "He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make." Well, he definitely watches every move you make, doesn't he, Tom?
Yes.
He's got the best video camera you ever saw in your life. Now then, verse 12 and 13. "In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person." Do we believe that?
Yes.
Absolutely, God's greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against God?
That's right.
I mean, you know, it's not his fault. He's holy, isn't it?
Amen.
He's not doing... You say he does not respond to people's complaints. Now, if he's not responding to your complaints, you've got a sin in your life. That's why he's not responding. Right, Jack? Then let's see what he says in verse 14 and 15. "But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it." Does God speak to us again and again?
Yeah.
Does he come up to you somewhere along the line and say, "Frank, you know, son, you hadn't been in church in a long time. You know, you told me you was a Christian once. I think you ought to go to church with me Sunday." "Well, yeah, Thurman, but you know, I got to." I mean, this is what we do to people, isn't it? And that, who was that sent me to talk to you? God. And if he told us to go to church, we know God's speaking again and again. He didn't get Frank's attention. So 2 or 3 weeks later, he sends another old boy. He said, "Frank, I understand you used to go to church all the time." "Why, yeah. Well, I hadn't seen you in a long time. You need to come with me Sunday." And if God can get through to him, it's okay, okay. He comes under conviction and he listens. The problem solved right there, isn't it?
Amen.
But he says, then God speaks again and again. He didn't just talk once, did he? He didn't. There's nobody in hell that he sent somebody through to just say, "One time, you need to stop sinning or you're going to go to hell. And he ain't never going to talk to you again." No, he ain't going to do that. He's going to talk somebody again and again and again. It says, God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Then, if you don't listen to that, he speaks in dreams, in visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. You ever had God? Oh, you've had him talk to you in them dreams, haven't you? Then he says, verse 16 and 17. Then he whispers in your ear and terrifies you with a warning. Whispers gently in your ear. You're driving down the road. And he says, "You better stop that sinning." Oh, and he can talk to you, Katie, Deborah. He really can talk to you.
Amen.
He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Now, if you start listening, you're in good shape. He keeps you from pride. Verse 18 and 19. He keeps him from the grave.
Thank you, Jesus.
He don't want you to die early and go to the grave, does he, Terry? No, he wants you to enjoy a long life with your husband and your children.
Yes.
That's what he wants. But he's talking again and again. But sometimes it takes years to get our attention, doesn't it?
About
11. Yeah. Some of us longer than that. I know some people have been 20 and 30 and he still hadn't got their attention. But he keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. God's over there trying his best to pull you back.
Yeah.
He does not want you to cross over the river of death yet. He's got things for you to do. If you don't listen, or God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, I know none of y'all ever had that. You ain't never had an aching in your back, have you? Oh, you have, huh? So you know what I mean, don't you? He's talking. He's giving us dreams and visions, and we don't listen. So he says, and God disciplines his people with ceaseless sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Let me tell you, you come down with some kind of a tremendous aching in your bones, some kind of tremendous pain, you better stop and ask God, what did I do wrong? That was no accident that came upon you. There was a sin, something you just done that he didn't like. Yes, ma'am. Ma'am?
What if you don't hear it?
What if you don't hear? Well, this is what happens if you don't, after he's spoken to us again and again, and then give us dreams and vision, and who knows how many years this may have taken. And if you don't listen, I mean, he's merciful, isn't he?
Amen.
But if you don't listen and you keep having that one more, whatever you're talking about, this one guy wants to have, one more night with the frog or whatever you want to call that, you said. If you keep it up, eventually this is what's going to happen, isn't it? God is going to discipline that man with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. And let me tell you, when that ceaseless aching comes in your bone, ain't nobody wants that, right?
No.
Now then let's go ahead and see a little bit further. It don't stop there. They lose their appetites and do not care even for the most delicious food. I mean, you're down and you're shriveling up and your bones are sticking out. We usually call that cancer, don't we? And you come by and you say, you know, I've got this finest, delicious broth that I made for you. And it smells so good. Get it away from me. I don't want nothing to eat. Have you seen people like that?
Amen.
They're hurting. What is wrong with them? According to the Word of God, there's a sin in their life. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angel of death is waiting for you. He's been sent. Your life is over. I'm going to take you either to heaven or hell when you die. One of the two. But he's waiting. Is this what the Scripture says?
Yes.
Now, how would you like to look up and an angel of death one morning is hovering over your bed? Oh, I've come after you, Frank.
Come out.
In the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. Don't forget that. Praise the Lord. And there's a man that's got it, man. That day, you ain't ready to go home just like I ain't ready to go home, right, Frank? Praise God. But if we're there because of sin and there ceases aching and we're wasting away and that angel of death is there, you probably ain't going to have enough energy to do what you just did, right? You're going to look up and say, oh, Lord, it's over. Is that right?
That's right.
Then he says, let's first see what 23 and 24 says. But if. Now, anytime you see in the Scripture a but and an if at the same place, man, there's got to be something good after it. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now that should be us. That should be the body of Christ. Who is in us? Christ. So when Christ shows up to intercede through a holy man or woman of God, what can get done? Hey, amazing things can get done. You said y'all have worked at the prayer team down at the Gateway, is that right? You've seen God do some awesome things when y'all pray for people, right? See, when a special messenger. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, in other words, repent of his sins, help him repent, and show him that he's got a sin he needs to get rid of. It says, if you can do all this, then God will be gracious and say, set him free. How would you like for the king to say, set him free? Oh, I don't even want to have to get there. Do you, Steve? I don't never want to have to get to the point where God says, set Steve free. I want you to say, Steve is free. He's obeying me. He's riding around in a nice pickup. He's good to his employees. He's good to the people. He's not cheating the people. He's doing good things. So there's my son. That's what we want the king to say about us, isn't it? We don't want to get to this point of death. We don't want to be there. But it says, if you can find someone that declared he's upright to intercede for that person, God will be gracious as they set him free. Do not make him die. For I have found a ransom for his life. And that ransom was Jesus, wasn't it? Yeah. That's what the Passover was all about. The king paid that price for us so we don't have to sin. And then let's see what the next couple of verses says. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Do you like that?
Yeah.
Ooh, I love that. We love it when our body becomes healthy again, right? Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again.
Hallelujah.
Ooh, I love it. It's just like the other day when we were doing all this hard work out here. Well, I was in there getting ready to take a shower one day, and I'm getting all my clothes off and everything, and I do something like this with my hair or something. And Cheryl says, wow, no clothes on, see? She can see all my muscles and everything, see? She says, boy, are you really buffed up. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, before you started all this church, your muscles were all hanging down. But now that you've been doing all that hard work, they're buffed up on top. I think, wow, praise God. I guess I need to do more work more often so I can say buffed up. You want your skin to be... She ran over and grabbed hold of my arm and said, woo, look at that. See? Ooh. Don't you like for your skin to be strong and healthy like a child's? Ooh. Look at them good, healthy arms there. Praise the Lord. We don't want them to be dragging the ground, do we, Frank? We don't want the bone to be sticking out on the side. Wow. Because of sickness and disease. But see, this is what God's talking about. This is where you go to because of sin. But if you find somebody to intercede and you repent, then your body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. Don't you love a firm, healthy body? Wow. I love a good, firm, healthy body that I can get out there and do something with, that I can work with, that's strong. Like pouring concrete, you know. I got to tell on Phil, he don't do very much hard work. Most of the time he's working all of our equipment, you know. And I got him down there with me and Dave Thursday or Friday, whatever it was, we poured about 10 yards of concrete. And the last 5 yards was way too dry. Oh, was it hard. I said, son, you're young. Get over on the other end of that screed. Man, he got over there and he's pulling all he can. And I said, do it like you live, son. Hard. Pull on it. I really had to be hard on him. But he lived over it, praise God. I guess I didn't kill him. But you know, when you don't do that kind of work on a regular basis, you know how quick you can get tired? I remember when four or five years, all I'd done down at Skyship was a manager. They wouldn't let me work. And so I didn't do nothing physical. One day, Tim and I poured a little old slab out back and behind the house. When we got around to the back, that little final 4x20-foot section, I was crawling on my hands and knees to screed that last little bit. Tim had seen me when I could work. But now then he thought, Dad's 60. He's over the hill. He didn't say nothing. He was nice, but he sure did think Dad's over the hill. Well, when I got fired from Skyship for preaching in the workplace, when they ran me off, I had to go back to work for a living. And then, of course, when I built Tim's gym over here, after I got that gym built, man, I'm buffed up again, if you want to call it. I can work from night and day, and I've never got slack again. I try to stay with it. So the other day when Tim and me was pouring some concrete together, he came to me and told me, he said, Dad, I thought when you were 60, you were over. But he said, I guess it's all because you wasn't doing much work, because he said, you're as tough as you ever were. I said, praise God, I'm working again. See, if you don't work, how tough can you stay? No. If all you do is ride around that pickup and let all them other boys do all the hard work, you better not have to go out there and help them, Steve. You know, don't you? It's nice to be the manager or owner of the company and ride around the truck, but if you ever do any work, you find out the guys that are doing the work is a whole lot tougher and you are right quick. And that's sad. But that's what happens. It says when he prays to God, he will be accepted. Do you want to be one of those?
Amen.
When you pray, do you want to be accepted?
Yes.
Well, you got to walk holy before God. You got to be in obedience to his word. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, you know, the moral to this story is don't have to go there. What was the very first thing he said? And he speaks again.
Again.
Don't even let him speak twice, right? When he speaks to you the first time, what should you immediately do?
Obey.
Listen. Read that book and obey. If he tells you to stay away from sin, don't have another Saturday night with the frogs, right, Jack? Kick them frogs out and come to church on Sunday and believe God's word and get healed. But it's a shame to people. And here you obviously know this man quite well.
Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't just some guy you picked up off the street.
No, he was
a friend.
Yeah, a new salesman.
Yeah, but you knew him.
Yeah.
Why will a man not believe a man of God?
Well, here's what I told him. I said, I trade, the markets.
Yeah.
And so I'm interested in everyone that has a new idea or a better idea to make money in the markets. And I read their stuff. I said, you and I are in the quote-unquote business of God's business.
Amen.
And we ought to at least be in. If someone has got something to offer, we ought to at least hear them like the Bereans.
Mm-hmm.
And at least, see what they have to say and then check the word out.
Isn't it amazing how many people don't believe God's word? There's something seriously wrong here, isn't there? Seriously wrong. Do you want to be well the rest of your life?
Amen.
Do you want to have a long, healthy life?
Amen.
You know, you got to do it His way.
Amen.
If you obey the King and do what He says, He promises you a long, healthy, blessed life. With no sickness and disease.
Amen.
That is a promise from God.
Thank you, Jesus.
So if you do that, hey, you live a long time. Not have no more back pain, Jack. And you don't want no more, do you?
No.
Whenever he gets a hold of that, start twisting that. And technically speaking, what that is now in there, I think you know this, it's a little demon sent from God that's in there that's messing up your back. And it was all done because of some kind of sin you had in life, which you said you knew what it was. And so once you repented, the demon left and God delivered you and set you free and you were restored. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Now then, just think. Here was King Josiah, a great king that did he did the greatest Passover that's recorded. But yet he disobeyed God a little later. And what did it do?
Killed him.
Cost him his life. You know, you'd think God would be a little bit more compassionate than that. But the king's the king, so don't anger him. If he tells you to do something, do it. If he tells you not to do it, don't do it. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to just sit and discuss your word, because your word is such an awesome book. Lord, thank you for showing all these things to your book. And Lord, help us that we will not make these kind of mistakes in our own life. But that you'll only have to talk to us one time and we'll realize we don't need to counsel you. All we need to do is heed your counsel and obey you. And then we know everything will go well and we'll be blessed. We can walk in divine health. And Lord, you'll hear our prayers when we pray. And we thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.